Good evening. Welcome back after Pesach. Hope you had a great Pesach. Bezrat Hashem. We will talk about different kinds of questions that, you know, relates to people like us, that a lot of people ask those questions. And maybe it's time to give some more answers to these common questions that people ask. And we find today that when people become Balei Tshuva, they become religious, sometimes they become extreme and fanatic in a short period of time, meaning from the time they became religious, 3, 4, 6 months later, you already see them, beards, peyot, black hat sometimes, and the way they dress and the way they behave, and the way they do certain things, and right away they want to correct the whole world. It's a very common thing. And the problem is that a lot of these people, unfortunately, because they don't have a foundation, so they keep stretching as much as they can in this level, and then they collapse, and sometimes to zero, and sometimes even below zero. Second time will be a lot harder to bring them closer to religion. Why? Because first time did not work out. Obviously, the second time gets harder and harder, right? The way to become a Baal Tshuva is not just to make a beautiful show to the world that you became a rabbi in a period of 2-3 months. That's not what Hashem wants. Hashem wants a person to build himself correctly, one step, and then the next one, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. If a person jumps from the first level into the eighth, and then from the eighth into the 20th, he has problem with his foundation, and plus empty areas. He did not build himself correctly. So what happened? He won't be able. The X amount of energy that he will have in the beginning is very exciting. And right after that, the excitement goes away and a person collapses spiritually. So the question that we have to ask, who gives this new Balei Tshuva the energy to be so fanatic in the first few months? They're full of fire. They want to correct their parents. They want to correct the neighbors. They want to run and scream to the world that they found the truth. And they argue in the internet with people, and everywhere they go, and when they come to the shul, they pray with such excitement. And then a year later, accidentally, you find them somewhere in the street, no kippah, no nothing. You wonder to yourself, how can it be such thing? Person that was already in such a level ended up worse than he was before. So the question is, this is a common symptom. Now, if it would be rare, I wouldn't talk about it. It's a common symptom. So we have to understand where they get this energy from. So listen carefully. There are people who have a symptom of chassidut yetera. What does it mean, chassidut? Chassidut, it's not what people think, that you become a chassid, meaning you dress like a chassid and you have a beard and you speak Yiddish. That happened to be also chassidim. They call themselves chassidim. But when you read in the books the word chassidut, it means that a person goes even above the requirements. The Torah requires this level, but he wants to do it more perfect. The Torah say from here on it's okay. He said, no, it's not okay for me. I want all the way to the top to be. So therefore, you begin to see that this kind of chassidim, real chassidim, people that are many in Avodat Hashem, the way that it's affected them is that they pray for a long time with kavanot, the way they dress, the way they, you know, do all kinds of things when it goes to food. They're extremely, you know, fanatic, what they get, what they don't get, with shechita, they don't buy in a store, they have their own shochet, they do it on a private matter in some farm. They do all kinds of things. That's called midat chassidut. In Hebrew, it's called machmir. They're being extra strict. Is it a problem to be a strict person? Sometimes yes. That's what we're here to talk about. People think, what do you care? The more strict he is, at least he's far away from committing sins. He's not making sins at least.
So what's the problem? At least, you know, if you need 70 to pass the test to become a teacher, and he got 90, anything can go bad. It's better. It's more than 70. His friend got 72. 72 became a teacher. 90 became a better teacher, supposedly. So what's the problem being strict? That's when it comes to education, there is no end to how much you can educate yourself. The more you learn, the better it is. The more you learn, the better it is. So you can never go wrong by learning. But when it comes to actions, it's really, really sometimes dangerous. I will explain what I mean in a minute. Yeshnam anashim asovlim mechassidut yetera, extra strict. That's a symptom. המבטאת בחששות יתרות ומופרזות בעניינים שונים, כמו נטילת ידיים. They wash their hands 5 times. Maybe it wasn't perfect. Oh, when they pray, did I say this word? It doesn't give them rest. He starts again to pray. Am I clean? Maybe I need to go to the bathroom. Can I pray? I'm not sure. No, let me go, let me check. Maybe I pray, I wasn't supposed to. Non-stop, they don't have a peace of mind. When they put tefillin, do I have the best one? No, let me check again. No, let me check again, let me check again. Maybe this sofer is better, let me sell mine and buy the other one. When they do things between men to men, many of the things that happens brings them into depression. Look what I did. I wasn't good enough to this person. So they constantly, because of the level that they supposedly reach, it destroys their life. What is the first thing that a person has to check about himself? Is my chassidut come from the Yetzer HaTov or it comes from the Yetzer HaRa? This is the first question. The fact that I'm being an extra strict person, does it come from a good side or it comes from a bad side? How can it come from a bad side? Person is fanatic in religion, it can come from a bad side. How can it come from a bad side? The answer is the Satan is giving him the power and the energy to be like this. Why? Because he knows that his end will be very bitter. He won't reach that much. You may say, but sometimes we find people that are, it comes from the good side. So who give them energy? Somebody that you see that is really a strict chassid. Not baloney and fake and, you know, real one. And it goes for years and for years and it becomes greater and greater. We have few people like this in the world. In a very, very high level in Avodat Hashem. From young age already, they were something special. You saw. They never collapsed. So the answer is, the way it works, when a person becomes a Baal Tshuva in the beginning, in the first few steps in his life, Hashem gives them special Siyata Dishmaya to bring him to the second level. Once Hashem brings him to the second level, meaning Hashem did all the work. He thinks he's doing, but Hashem really does everything for him. He sends him the right CDs, the right messenger, the right rabbi, the right teacher, the right people to invite him for Shabbat, the right person to teach him how to put tefillin and to bring him into this shiur and to give him this book. A lot of events are happening around him and he doesn't see that it's actually Hashem doing basically the entire job. Once he gets to the second level, Hashem leaves him and leave him to get there on his own. Then he has a drop. 2, 3, 4 months after he became religious, he has a drop. And he comes to the Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi, I'm not like I was in the beginning. It's not the same. How come I went so high and look at me now? The answer is, Hashem brought you to the level he wants you to get in the first level. Now you tasted it. You see how wonderful it is. Now he leaves you with the Siyata Dishmaya. He leaves you something to do on your own. Now you have to do it on your own, but it's much, much harder on your own. When Hashem did it for you, when he sent you the right people, everything worked out perfectly. Perfect. Now you have to do it on your own. It's much, much harder. So a person has to check, does it come from the side of the Yetzer HaTov or it comes from the Yetzer HaRa? Why? The way of our Torah is Drachea Darkei Noam. The ways of the Torah, their way of the Torah, it's pleasant. What does it mean, pleasant? That a person has to feel comfortable, calm, relaxed, happy inside, satisfied. If he doesn't have all the above, something here is not right in the system. It cannot be that the religion will make you aggravated. The religion will make you upset. The religion will make you depressed. The religion make you OCD. All these symptoms that people have sometimes when they go into religion, that means something from the beginning is not in the right direction. Remember, this is very important things that we're going to learn in the next hour here. Toratenu drachea darkei noam. The way of the Torah is ways pleasant way. The Torah was given to exercise it from pleasance and calm. You cannot be uptight. Not chas v'shalom. Hashem is not. We're not suspecting Hashem for giving us Torah to put us under stress, mental disorder, fear, nervous, being nervous all the time. That's not something here is not right. Why? You may come and say, wait a minute, how do you expect me not to be nervous? When I read such punishments in the Torah for not keeping Shabbat, for walking not modest, for not being honest, how do you want me not to be depressed? How do you want me not to be nervous? How do you want me not to be OCD? I'm so nervous to make sure that I did not make mistakes. I don't want to end up with this kind of punishments. Especially when the Tanakh describes certain people that did one mistake and they got a horrible end. Meaning Hashem was very, very strict with them when he punished them. What the best example is what we read in the last week, Parashah, Achremot, Nadav and Avihu, they sacrificed fire on their own. What did they do? They didn't murder anyone. So they made a mistake, technical mistake. Fire came from heaven and burned them. One mistake, finished. Everyone is wondering what's going on. Moshe Rabbeinu, after all what he's been through, was so good, so great. He did so much for the nation of Israel. Hashem himself testified as the most humble person, the greatest person ever lived. And what was his end? His dream did not come true. Hashem threw him out of Israel. He will not enter Israel. Cut him out. He had to die in overseas in the desert. You understand? So the answer is, when I read this, you expect me not to be nervous? Every little mistake I make, I'm beginning to calculate what is it going to bring me in life. Will I get cancer? Will I lose my job? Will I get stuck now many years without finding a shidduch? Will I not have kids? Will I have problems with my kids? That's how a lot of people think. So now the question is like this. In one hand, you tell me the way of the Torah is pleasant. You have to feel calm and relaxed and satisfied and happiness. On the other hand, when you read the punishment, you have to be dumb not to get nervous. So how is it going to work? No, what do you think? There's a way to go in between? So the answer is, it's true that it's very difficult not to be uptight and nervous when you read how severe is the punishments of Hashem. If you ignore it, you're nothing but a fool. A person that ignores the punishments of the Torah, excuse my language, but he's a total fool. Because one way or the other, he's going to have to face these consequences. However, to become depressed and sad because of certain bad things that we do in our life, this is the advice of the Yetzer Hara, of the Satan. Why? He killed two birds with one stone. First, he came to you to convince you to commit the sin. After you fell in his trap, he comes second time right away and say, look at you, you loser. You're so wicked. You're so ungrateful. How many times you promised not to make that sin again, and here you go again. And the person becomes depressed and sad. And when a person is depressed and sad, he cannot fulfill any mitzvah. He cannot go and learn, he cannot pray, he cannot do anything, can't socialize, cannot go help someone. Leave me alone from him. I have my own sadness right now. I can't focus on someone else's problem. It basically takes him out of the world. This is how the Satan usually destroyed people. First, he makes them commit sins. After they fall, he brings into their mind that they are lost case. That's it, you're done. Hashem hates you. You'll never fix it. You're a loser. You're never going to make it. And then the person obviously gives up and he becomes like a goy. Why? He gives up. Why? He says, if I'm a lost case already, let me be a lost case all the way. It's very difficult to a person that fell into sadness and depression to come out of it and to become even greater than before. You need very, very strong mental powers to do such thing. So the first thing you should know, that a person should never fall into sadness. You have a problem, you committed a sin, that's why Hashem gave a way out. What is it? Tshuva. Repentance. Many of the people, they listen to a lot of rabbis that they speak about Tikkun HaBrit. Even though in America it's not so common, usually here people are embarrassed to talk about these subjects, but in Israel it's pretty popular. They even have organizations that deal with these kind of things. It's speaking usually mainly to the teenagers that waste seeds and commit all kinds of sex crimes. And they teach the words of the Zohar, that the Zohar speaks in a very, very high level, way more than the level of the ordinary religious teenagers today. And they put them into such stress that these people mamash become mentally sick. Meaning, I get the emails from them. And I see no matter how many times I try to convince them that if they do tshuva, everything will be fine, they just refuse to believe. Why? Because they heard that someone say in the name of the Zohar that someone that wastes seed, he has no way to make repentance. That's it, he's done for eternity. So after they hear such thing, what do you expect from these people? They lost the desire to live, not to talk about to keep mitzvot. So here we have to make order in those things. We have the Torah, the Halakha, the Gemara, the Shulchan Aruch, and we have Kabbalah. Kabbalah, it's two different channels. Many, many times they contradict each other. According to the Zohar, it's a very big sin. According to the Halakha, it's not even a sin. Nothing. No punishment, no problem, you don't even need tshuva. According to the Zohar, you have to die. So how you live with that? The answer is, the Zohar is not Halakha, meaning it doesn't require every Jew. The Halakha requires every Jew, obligates every Jew to keep every provision on the Shulchan Aruch. We all equally obligated. Whether you're a rabbi, whether you're a student, whether you're a woman, whether you're a teenager. Doesn't matter who you are. Shulchan Aruch, it's to every Jew. The one that sells vegetables in the streets, the doctor, the lawyer, the judge. Everybody, the prime minister, they all have to follow Shulchan Aruch. They do it or not, it's another story. But everyone is obligated. You can't say, oh, it's too much to my level, Rabbi. This Shulchan Aruch, it's not for me. It's true, in the beginning, when a person becomes Baal Tshuva, you don't teach him all the laws. You don't want to break his spirit. Too much in one shot, right? You don't do it. You have to do it in installment. First, you focus on Shabbat. Why? Do you know a Jew that is not keeping Shabbat is considered 100% a goy? So that's very critical right now. First, I have to turn him into a Jew. Let's focus on Shabbat. Once you convince him to keep Shabbat, you already made a huge step forward. Next thing, you begin to teach him about kosher food. Oh, here is our friend. The fly arrived as usual Wednesday night. He has his perfect timing. Always 9 o'clock he shows up. Yeah, you don't know because you're the first time here. We have a fly. Every shiur that I give here for the last year or so, he comes every Wednesday, stands right here, and he listens to the shiur. Mamash, not a joke. Every Wednesday. Huh? Tikkun, of course, tikkun. What's the question? They even read about it in they wrote about it in the Israeli newspaper. They saw a part in YouTube. They put it on the website. Anyway, so the answer is when a person is becoming a Baal Tshuva in the beginning, you don't teach him everything. You teach him Shabbat, you teach him kosher food, you teach him modesty, things that are heavy and critical. Why? If you start teaching him every halacha from thousands of halachot, he's going to go crazy. It's not a tool to accept it. His capacity is very small. You cannot put everything in one glass. You have to make the glass bigger and bigger and bigger, and it takes years. The bigger it gets, the more you put in. That's the rule. So you focus on few major things. If he stopped being violator of Shabbat, he's already eating kosher, meaning his blood became pure. So you eat non-kosher, it's very difficult to see the truth between good and bad according to the Torah. And then he keeps, if he's married, so he keeps taharat mishpacha with his wife, because that's very, very critical. So five or six things you teach him is already jumping to a very high level. Then the rest, you'll teach him everything else. Then he's going to learn how to do Birkat HaMazon, he's going to learn how to pray. In the beginning, maybe he will pray one time a day. After a while, maybe two times. After a while, maybe three times. You make him grow slowly but surely. That's the rule. Too much without foundation, it's guaranteed to collapse. So the point is like this. If a person became Baal Tshuva, he has to check if it comes from the Yetzer HaRa or Yetzer HaTov. Why? Because if he sees that everything that he does brought him into sadness and depression, over here you know the Satan will finish him up. And there's one more proof that when a person has thoughts that bothers him, is it a proof that it comes from the good side or from the bad side? What do you think? All kinds of thoughts that bother him. For instance, I'll read it to you in Hebrew and then I translate. Ra'aya nosefet she'en machshavot tordot elu novot mitoch hasidut שהרי בדברים אחרים שאין חסידות זו נתפלת אליך, הרי שמרשה אתה לעצמך לא להקפיד כל כך, אולי גם לזלזל. אם כן, הרי שאין חסידות, זו מהותך האישית, שאם כן הייתה נתפלת לך בכל נושא. Let me explain. If you see a Baal Tshuva that is strict about one or two things, let's say, but other things is ממש like a goy. For instance, he will speak very, very strongly about one halakha, let's say. Shabbat, fanatic. Don't touch, mokse, rasha, this. Then the next day, he's in a club in Manhattan, wearing a t-shirt like a goy, with Christine over there, goyish music, puts his earring. Yesterday was Shabbat, it was mamash de Lubavitcher Rebbe on the table. Don't touch, don't this, don't that, don't say, divrechol, nothing. The next day, the club in Manhattan, or even Motzei Shabbat. Shabbat just finished, he did Avdala. 2 hours later, he's in a club, or in a restaurant in Manhattan, sitting there, looking at the people in the street, half naked in the summer. Somebody like this, that is fanatic in Shabbat, does it come from the Yetzer HaTov, or it comes from the Yetzer HaRa? Someone that has midat chasidut, it means that his level of fearing and respecting Hashem is in a very high level. That's why he's doing more than the requirement. If you don't have such fear and love, you settle on the minimum. What do I need to do in order for me not to be wicked? This is what you have to do, this is what you have to do. Good enough. Not an inch more. But if you go to a very, very high level above, that means your soul needs it. You're in a very high level. But it only means it if you are in everything like that. Not in one or two things and in everything else, you don't even care about the halakha. You understand? So every time you find a person that pretends that is a Baba, meaning extra, extra holy, if you're holy, you have to be holy in everything. Not in some of the things you're holy and in some of the things you're a goy. It doesn't make sense. Because if you fear someone, you fear him all the time. And you fear him about everything. You have a boss. You fear him now. You're afraid he's going to fire you. You're afraid he's going to write bad comments in your, you know, resume or whatever. So if you fear your boss, you fear him only on one thing, or you fear him in everything? You don't want to get on his nerve when it comes to come on time, not to talk on the phone while you're working, do the job properly, never to be harsh when you speak to him, speak with manners to the customers. Why are you doing all this? Because you fear and respect, or one of the other, you fear and respect your boss. Now, if somebody is nice to his boss when he makes him the coffee, brings the coffee, the cookies, here, sir, start your day, now he's giving him lots of respect. 2 minutes later, he asks him to do something, he throws something at him. Don't tell me what to do. That's a contradiction. You fear me or not? You respect me or not? It doesn't make sense that a person 1 minute is a fanatic follower of Hashem, and 2 minutes later, he begins to speak Lashon Hara for an hour. You either has Yirat Shamayim, or you don't have Yirat Shamayim. However, I have to add a comment. There's one comment to add. What is the comment? We all understood from the previous lectures that I gave here that every person has his own specific tikkun. Everybody has his own purpose in life. We have the general purpose of the creation and the nation of Israel and human being. And then you have my personal purpose, like the path to the just begin. Hayav Adam levarer ma chovato be'olamo. What is your duties? Not your friend and your brother and your father. What's your own duties in the world that Hashem puts you here? Everybody has his own tikkun, his own duty, his own obligation, his own things to fix. Therefore, you can have 2 righteous people. One of them is righteous in one thing and not so righteous in a second. And his friend is the opposite. He's very righteous on the other thing, but not so righteous on the first thing. That makes sense. Because whatever it's easy for you, that means it's not your tikkun. That means you already fixed it in your previous life. What's difficult for you right now, that's your main thing to fix. When a person becomes Baal Tshuva, you can see what's his purpose in life. After a few months, it becomes obvious. Once he became Baal Tshuva, there's different kinds of Baal Tshuva. Some Baal Tshuva right away become Shomer Shabbat. Okay, I stopped driving Shabbat. He put plata, hot tray. You know, he put tissue, he's, you know, putting timers. Right away, within one Shabbat, he's already Shomer Shabbat. Comes to the shul, put kippah. One person, it takes him a year until he begins to keep Shabbat. And then when he begins, it's going so difficult. Everything is a struggle. Just yesterday, I spoke to a couple. He already Shomer Shabbat for a while. The wife says Kisui Rosh. The husband has a beard and a yarmulke. They do this, they do this, they do this. All of a sudden, she said something that shocked me. Can you talk to him that when he gets a call from his business, not to answer? So I said, what do you mean, not to answer? On Shabbat? She said, yes. I look at these 2 religious couple. He's asking, you answering the phone on Shabbat? He said, it's important things from the store. Right away, I have to remind myself, everyone has his difficulties. What could be the emergency in your business on Shabbat? The business open on Shabbat, that's already one problem. He's finally got to the point that he has to get rid of it. But until he'll get rid of it, the goyim in a business calling him on Shabbat. Why? Maybe the customer has a question to ask about the merchandise. That's a reason to be Mechalel Shabbat? Baruch Hashem, it came out. So I put him in the right place, and Baruch Hashem, he promised not to do it again. But other than that, you see that what's difficult for you, it's not difficult for him, and what's difficult for him, it's not difficult for the next one, and what's easy for you, it's very hard for him. So that's why the Gemara says, don't judge people until you be in their place, because you do not know how hard it is for them, because for you it's easy, because that's not your tikkun. So, one more thing. A person sent the question like this. Listen to the question. Ze zman rav she'en ani margish onek v'tam be'avodat Hashem. That's a common problem. It's been a while already that I do not feel pleasure and taste and good taste in avodat Hashem, in the religion. How do I overcome these feelings? In the beginning it was geshmak, I loved it, I was excited. It's been now a while, I'm already religious 5 years. I lost this desire, I lost this energy, excitement, how I used to run and prepare for Shabbat and do everything on my own, and how I enjoy to learn all the time. It's dying. I settle in a certain level, I'm not happy from it. I don't find pleasure and taste in my life. What do I do? How many people feel like this? A lot. Let's not lie to ourselves. What are the reasons? You know one thing in life, remember, there's a rule. When something does not work right according to the way it should be, and this is obviously not working right for this person, we have to find the root of the problem, not to treat the symptoms. Today, we treat the symptoms. The religious people found a way to treat the symptoms. Religious is boring to me, so I will make it interesting. How? Music, dancing in the streets, smoking a little bit, you know what? Going to Uman, 20,000 people on the road, like this, wow, dancing, exciting. What does it have to do with the truth? Exciting, you can go to the stadium, 80,000 people, and dance and sing all night. What does it have to do with religion? Creating some all kinds of movements within Judaism to bring excitement to the people that they don't go off the derech. Why? People that found Torah and they deep in the Torah, they're already in the ultimate happiness. Nothing else they need. They look at all the people like this and they say, no, Hashem Yirachem. But people that didn't find Torah, either because their mind is black, they're not so smart, they don't have patience to sit 10, 12 hours a day, they're busy with all kinds of other nonsense in their life. So how are you going to entertain them? You have to find them also some kind of a delicious taste in religion. So that's how all these movements are popping. We'll do this, come to this, come to this Baba, come to here, the Hasidim, they got some whiskey and music and tish with the Rebbe until 3 a.m. on Friday night. It brings happiness to the people. Now some people, their biggest happiness is to sit and learn Torah. Many, thousands. But not everyone gets this chut, the merit. So the question is like this. You cannot treat the symptoms. You have to find the root of the problem and fight the root of the problem. If you don't do that, you will constantly need to come up with all kinds of fake solutions because every fake solution expires. Let me give you an example. What do you think are the reasons that a person doesn't feel that religion is delicious? Why? To one Jew is very delicious, even though it's 30 years religious. The other one is 3 years religious and it's not so delicious. Why is it? It's the same thing, no? So the answer is, let's go one by one, what causing a person to lose the sweetness of the Torah, the sweetness of the religion, I should say. First thing, it's Gama Einayim. Is not living holy. All day is looking about non-modest things, whether it's in the streets, when he looks at the ladies, And second is when he looks in movies. Movies, YouTube, all kinds of places, news, all kinds of bad things comes on the commercials. When a person look at not modest things, and obviously one thing leads to another until he ended up violating the Brit. And that's why you have all these organizations who come to threat the people that they cannot do this. It's a horrible scene, it's a disaster, it's a huge punishment. But the idea is that you have to save these people before they fall into the scene. After they fell into the scene, no, you try to scare them, maybe they'll stop. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But you have to prepare them from before. From before, not to begin with that. And the way to do it is to explain to them the level of the holiness and the importance of watching the eyes. So that's one thing. Second thing is eating like pigs. When a person eats like an animal, he becomes an animal in his nature. When you do things that are similar to different animals in nature, you begin to be like them. And when a person, all he thinks about is food, 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 all day, all night, obviously he becomes addicted to the materialistic world, the world of material. That's the only thing that brings him happiness, just like a drug addict. He lives in this world. Once he becomes an addict, the only thing that can relax him and make him supposedly happy is his drugs. But everybody understands that that's a destruction. It's just a matter of time until it will be finished. Everybody knows it. He himself knows it. And that's the only thing for the time being that keeps him going. So when a person is addicted to food and eating and swallowing and stressing nonstop, and not just food, he always looks for delicious food. No, no, I don't want this. In America, it's a very, very big problem with the children. Very big. They don't want to eat regular food. They have a list of demands. He wants steak. He wants sushi. He wants pizza. He wants this. He wants that. He wants donut, chocolate donut. They have a list. Just give them regular rice with chicken. No, no, I don't want. Why, it's not good? No. I want to go to the restaurant. What do you mean go to the restaurant? You have food here. Your mother just made food. No, no, it's not for me. Okay, eat soup. No, I hate soup. Even meat. No, I don't like it like this. He wants a burger. Why? Because the parents made mistake in the beginning. That's what they gave them. They got them used to it. Very difficult to fix it now. If you're clever enough to teach your children from a young age that you're only supposed to eat very little to survive and it doesn't matter the taste of the food, constantly brainwash them, food is just fuel to survive, nothing else. If it tastes good, fine. If it doesn't taste good, fine also. Don't ever make a big deal out of it. Hot, cold, fresh, from yesterday, not the end of the world. Just eat, be quiet, and move on. There are some kids like that. They didn't get used to all these candies and 500 different Shabbos parties. Shabbos parties. The whole supermarket moved to your kitchen. Shabbos parties. And when you ask the wife, what are you doing? Why are you buying all this junk? What can I do? It's Shabbos. Shabbos was meant to give the kids poison. So eating nonstop. Eating, not necessarily eating, also following our animal desires. When a person is animal, a person is half animal, half God. It's a very interesting combination. The body is animal, the neshama is God. And Hashem puts them together as one unit. One cannot survive without the other. The worst thing and the greatest thing together. One depends on the other. The neshama without the body doesn't have anything here to do. Cannot achieve one mitzvah. The body without the neshama cannot live, cannot move. One depends on the other. It's very interesting things. And therefore, if a person goes to the side of the God, in his actions, then everything becomes very sweet. If the animal control him, everything is poison in his mouth. Oh, again to wake up to daven. Oh no, Shabbat is in 10 minutes. I have to close my laptop. Oh no, when will I be able to light my cigarette already? Everything in his life is like this. Struggle. The religion is very heavy on his shoulder. Mamash a burden. Why? Because the animal control him. Not the God side. The animal. One more thing. Sometimes Hashem himself gives a person a stale taste. Stale. It doesn't taste so great, the religion. Why? He wants to test you in this situation. Like I heard one time a big chacham saying in shiur, he asked one of the students that entered the class, it was recorded, he said to him, what happened? I don't know what his name was, Shimon. Shimon, what happened that you just came now an hour later? He said to him, Rabbi, I was in bed. Why in bed in the middle of the day? He said, today I wasn't in a mood to learn. I wasn't in a mood. So he stayed in his room in yeshiva. So he told him, who say you have to learn only when you're in a mood to learn? What does it have to do with the mood? It's an obligation to learn? Yes. Whether you're in a mood or when you have to work to bring food home, you only go to work in a day that you feel like that, or you also go to work in the days that you hate to go. But you have no choice, you have to go, you have responsibilities, no? Why when it comes to Torah and mitzvot, I only willing to do what I'm in a mood to. When I'm not in a mood, leave me alone. This is how a person proves his loyalty to Hashem, even when he doesn't feel the pleasure and good taste in his mouth. So now, conclusion of what we said so far. It's like this. How do you know that being strict comes from a positive side and not a negative side? Is first, when you do things, you do it because you want to make Hashem happy or because you want people to look at you and to say what a great tzaddik you are? Is this a show off? Would you do it when you're alone also? Or you only do it when you next to people that you are impressed what the people is about to say about you. If you only tzaddik in front of people in the street or in a public event, obviously it's all a show. Not only you're not going to get rewarded for that, you're going to be punished for it. Because Hashem doesn't like fakers and liars and people who pretend that they're righteous. He wants people to present exactly who they are. Don't be echad bapeh, echad balev. What's in your heart, that's what should be in your mouth. Don't be a double face. Don't pretend you're tzaddik in public, but inside, when you go into a closed room, you remove all shel irat shamayim, 100%. One more thing. A person that fell into a sin, what does he have to get from it? Person fell. It happened to him. First question is, why Hashem allow it to happen? If this person generally is righteous, is keeping Torah and mitzvot, why Hashem did not protect him for the one time he was about to commit a sin? Why Hashem didn't help? If somebody who doesn't keep anything, okay, I understand, so why should Hashem help? Anyway, doesn't keep anything. But somebody that once in a blue moon is about to surrender to his Satan, why Hashem doesn't help? The answer, אין הקדוש ברוך הוא נותן שיקשל אדם באבון, אלא אם כן הוא שייך שם ומונח באותה מדרגה שאליה נפל. Translation, Hashem does not let a person fall into a sin unless if it's in his level. The sin is in his level. What does it mean? רק הקדוש ברוך הוא בוחן כליות ולב, יודע מדרגתו של כל אדם. The only one that can rate a person, you are in level A and B or C and D and V, whatever the level is. The only one that can do it is Hashem. There's no human being that can rate people. Because the way they look not necessarily tells you how great they are or how bad they are. Right? So, וכדי להודיע לאדם שגם הוא ידע ממצבו, מתחסד עמו הקדוש ברוך הוא, ונכשל או כמעט נכשל בדבר מסוים, כדי שיבין ששם מעמדו. What Hashem does is, a person thing is Mr. חכם עובדיה יוסף. Minimum. The sheriff of the neighborhood. I'm the biggest, I'm the smartest, I'm the biggest tzaddik, I am this, I am that. That's how he thinks. What does Hashem do? He gives him a test. He fell to show him that's what you are, not this. This is who you really are. If you wouldn't be like this, you wouldn't fall into this sin. You'll be strong enough. Since you're so weak, this is really your real level. Please bring your ego down and begin to follow the instruction from this level. Forget, you're not here. You're not there. In your imagination, you are there. This is really where you belong. I'll give you an example. One Rosh Yeshiva had a student. And the student, is a nice, handsome, smart boy in the yeshiva. Every girl they offer him, not for me. Not for me, not for me, not good enough, not this, this, that. Doesn't want to take any shidduch. One day the Rosh Yeshiva called him and said to him, listen, Moshe, I have a great shidduch for you. What? This girl, she's very nice, pretty, tall, smart, miyuchas family. She's mamash, an eshet chayil she's going to be, she's modest. Yeah, Rabbi, sounds very good. There's only one problem. What? She's crippled. When she walks like this. So the guy looked at the rabbi. Rabbi, are you serious? Why? What's wrong with me that you're offering me such a shidduch? I'll think about it. Thank you. He came out of the room and was almost crying. Was so insulted. A week later, same rabbi, same story, same guy. Moishe, come, I have to talk to you. Yes, I have a great shidduch for you. What? I have this girl, she's perfect, perfect. You cannot find better. You don't mind divorce, right? She's divorced. Rabbi, are you serious? Divorce? He came out of the room, and he's pulling his hair off. Right when he came out of the room, he went quickly to the Shadchan about his last shidduch. He said, listen, the girl, tell her I changed my mind, I like her, I really want to go on with the shidduch. So when they went, there was now L'chaim, you know, the Ashkenazim, they gather together, the family is L'chaim. The wort. So the Rosh Yeshiva say, Baruch Hashem, I'm taking credit for this shidduch. I am the real Shadchan in this shidduch. The real Shadchan is almost fainting. He's afraid maybe they're going to cut him out of the commission. Excuse me, Rabbi, I am the Shadchan. Trust me when I tell you I am the Shadchan. Why you, Rabbi? Then he told the story. And look at the boy. You really think I thought you need a girl that is crippled or a girl that she's divorced, she's such a chacham, tzaddik. I just saw that your ego went a little bit too high. All I wanted to do is to bring it down to where it belongs. And after you realize that I offered you two girls, one with a birth defect and the other one divorced, you realize maybe after all you're not such a jewel like you're thinking. And right away he went and took this beautiful girl. Look at her. What's wrong with her that in first place you didn't want her? That was a musar shiur. That's how people are. Everybody overrating himself. Who are you? What are you thinking you are? Who are you? If you know a lot of Torah, you're still nothing. This is what you were created for, ma. A slave. He wants credit for the fact that he puts heavy things, loads on his back, and all day service the king? What do you want? You are a slave, and that's your job. Why are you holding yourself like an angel or something? You're only doing what you were hired for, right? In life, when a person over appreciate himself or overestimate himself, it leads to horrible and many problems. Lots of problems come when a person overrating himself. It leads to a second symptom. What's coming as results when a person overrating himself, thinking he's the number one in the world? Right away it leads to what? What does it lead to? No? What are you saying? Huh? It leads to pride. It becomes nasty to other people. Nobody in his level. He doesn't have patience for anyone. That's one thing. Second thing it leads to, when a person overestimates himself, he thinks he's so great, it leads to developing high expectation. For instance, if a person thinks he's Mr. Beauty and Handsome, I deserve the prettiest woman in the world. That's how he thinks in his mind. Not exactly what he thinks. Therefore, he set in his mind that he only wants this kind of girl. Nothing less. And they're offering him a lot of very nice looking girls, but not to the standard that he overrated himself, thinking he's somebody special. He doesn't want anything below the level that he thinks he's in. Same thing in wisdom. Same thing in many, many things when it comes to money also. Many of the things that people estimate themselves, which is all totally against the Torah and Hashem, leads them to final destruction in their life. And then they'll divorce, and usually it's going to be second and sometimes even third time. Unbelievable. Kegodel ha-tzipiot, kach godel ha-achzavot. That's a sentence. What's the translation? The greater the expectations are, the greater the disappointments are. The more you're expecting, the more disappointed you're going to be. Nobody will give you what you think, what you're worth, what you think you deserve. And because you think you deserve, you deserve, you deserve. And even if you do, you really deserve. But you usually won't get, because most of the people in the world are either lazy or ungrateful. They won't give you what you deserve. They won't. People that you saved their life, they're doing you a favor that they see you in a wedding and say hello to you. Some pretend they don't see you. Instead of run to kiss your feet, to fall on the floor and begin to kiss your shoes, thank you for saving my life, they look at you, they turn around. Some of them go even further. They begin to talk against you, to destroy you. We made a lecture about it. So, what do you expect? Better not to expect anything. Don't expect help. Don't expect financial help. You're going to get married to your girl. Don't expect her parents to give you anything. Don't expect her brothers to help. Don't expect nothing from the new neighbors in the neighborhood. Don't expect anything from the rabbi in the shul. It leads to many people to hate the rabbis of the shul because they came into that shul thinking the rabbi is going to be my private servant. Calling him, hello Shimon, welcome to our neighborhood and to the shul. How can I serve you today? At your service, the chief rabbi of the community, what can I do for you, dear Shimon? Should I come? Do you want me to hang the mezuzot for you? Do you want me to take you hand by hand and to show you the mikveh? Do you want my wife to come take your wife and maybe, you know, cook with her today or something? What else do you want? You want me to give you a chair on the stage next to me in the shul? That's how people think. So as soon as they call the rabbi and he didn't have time for them that day, or he only called them the next day, they begin to develop grouch. I don't like him. He doesn't even care. What do you want him to do for you? He has 500 people over there. To be a babysitter of 500 people? In a shul, there are always plenty of people that are oversensitive. They are the one who destroyed the shul. Or it's true that there are people that are careless and cruel sometimes, by the way they make comments and disturb. Yes, of course. But usually the ones that cause all the problems are the extra sensitive self-esteem people, people with low self-esteem. Because they don't get the attention they expect, they begin to make problems. The person has to be humble, down to earth, don't expect anything, don't develop any expectation, and remember this sentence. When you came to the world, you came to the world only for one reason. What is it? To give, not to get. If you got something, look at that as a free gift. You don't deserve it and you didn't earn it. Free gift. Even if it's not a free gift, you work very hard, look at it as a free gift. Hashem didn't owe you. Many tzaddikim were in Auschwitz eating one piece of stale bread for 2-3 years. They did a lot of wonderful things in their life. Much more than us, I promise you. Much more than a lot of people in this generation are. And what did they get? Nothing. Abuse. Physical abuse, verbal abuse, death, murder, rapes. That's what they got. And some of them never had a complaint to Hashem. Today in Israel, it's the Holocaust Day. The Holocaust Day that the secular Zionists made. It makes the religious people upset because you're not supposed to do a day of mourning in the month of Nisan. Nisan, you don't even do confessions. We don't do Tachnun, we don't do all these things. So there are two possibilities. One, that they did it on purpose against the religion, because they hated religion, these communists, very much. The second option is that they did it out of ignorance. Maybe they didn't know this law, that on the month of Nisan you're not supposed to mourn. One way or the other, it's a fact. From the state of Israel started until now, this date is the memorial day for the Holocaust survivor, for the Holocaust victims, I'm sorry. So the idea is today they keep finding survivors and they interview them. They say today that there are 10 years max until there will not be any survivors left. Because the last survivors are already 90 something or whatever they are, so most likely they won't make it. So that's it. We are now in the last 10 years to see evidence in our own eyes of people that we can still talk to. Soon it will become a piece in history that you can only know about it from the books and from the movies and museums. So one woman today, she said in the interview something that not only ripped my heart, made me goosebumps all over my body. She said, and that was the headline of the article, she said, one time in the camp, I asked, where is God? One time in my life, religious woman. And I regret it until this day, every day of my life. Every day of her life, she regretted that she had 1 minute of weakness when she saw people are dying in front of her and children are being butchered. And obviously it's normal to ask, where is Hashem? Where are you? Why are you letting something like this happen? Even Moshe Rabbeinu had hard questions against Hashem, as you can read in the Torah. When they put Micha inside the construction, Moshe said, how are you letting a baby die like this? Hashem said, go and take him out. Then he was Micha, the idol worshiper, later on. But this woman said, one time I ask. And then after that, it bothered me all my life. Every day of my life, until this day, I regret it. So you had people like this in the camps. they got nothing, and some of them died in the end with their children. So what are you expecting to get? You're better than them. You see sometimes very righteous people, they have cancer. The fact you don't have it, you already have to say a billion times a day, thank you to Hashem, because you're a billion times worse than this holy tzaddikim. If they're a million times greater than you and they have it, how many times you have to scream to Hashem, thank you, I don't know what you found in me that you didn't give it to me. You gave it to this tzaddik and not to me. This is the right thing to think. Not to think the little that you don't have. Think what you have. What you don't have, you're not supposed to have. You know, when Rabbi Akiva was being slaughtered by the Romans, as they were cutting his body with the pieces of metal, so one wicked goy said to him, Akiva, why did your holiness help you? All your religion. Scream to your God. Let's see how he's going to save you now. Why did it help you? What would you answer this goy? The most important Jew in history, not only in that generation, in history, the highest level Jew ever lived, is being butchered by these low-life monsters. And they make fun at him. No, no, what are you going to say now? Where is your God? Where is your religion? So what did he answer? He said, מה לעושה רצונו ככה, קל וחומר לעוברים על רצונו. Translation, if me that did everything Hashem wanted me to do, this is my end, imagine what's going to be your end, that you did everything the opposite of what he wants you to do. Think about in one sentence what he did to this monster, Yimach Shemam. And that's 100%. There was a case in the Holocaust that the Nazi decided there's one Jew that gets on his nerve. Why? He was all day singing. Everybody looked like a scarecrow, very, very thin, like a little pole, and a shovel. And now, after all this, you're singing, you're getting them nervous. They're getting them angry, not nervous. Because their intention is to destroy you, not only physically, to destroy you mentally. So if you sing, you're disturbing their plan. So he said to him, you, be quiet, don't sing. You don't tell me if to sing or not, he answered. I sing. Why are you singing? Why are you so happy? He said to him, I'm happy that you can only hurt our bodies, but you cannot touch our souls. Soon we're going to be with our God in heaven. It will be wonderful. So the guy said to him, you know what? If you're so happy, I'm going to bury you now alive. Start digging your grave in front of everyone. So he digs and he keeps singing, Ashrenu, Matov Chelkenu. He's making a grave. Once the grave was ready, the Nazi, Yimach Shemo, said, take your clothes off. Take everything off. He took his socks off, his pants off, his shirt he took off, and now he has a tzitzit. He left with nothing besides a tzitzit on his skin. And completely naked, just tzitzit. So he said to him, what's this? Take it out. Take it off. He said, no, this one I don't take. This I take with me to the next world. He said to him, what's this? He said, this is what my God told me to wear every day. The same God that is going to pay you for what you are doing soon. He is going to take revenge from you. I take this with me. Take it off. No. I don't think I'm going to shoot you. Shoot me. You're sending me faster to heaven. Shoot me. Kill me. What do I have to lose with this kind of life? Now everybody looks at this. Nobody has the guts to even answer them. But this guy is brave. So this Nazi now got nervous. He got him scared. because he started to speak about God. And believe it or not, I know it's hard to believe, but when they asked the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, their speaker, if they believe in God, they say yes. People that claim they believe in God did such things. Then what do you expect from people who don't believe in God to do? So he got nervous. So what did he do? If he let the Jew go, he will look like a fool in front of everyone. If he'll kill him, then God was going to take revenge. He knows. So what did he do? He said, you know what? He's such a fool. I don't even want to waste a bullet on you. Get dressed, you crazy. Just get out of here. This person made it. He came to America. He survived the war. He established a family in Borough Park, children, grandchildren, all tzaddikim, religious. Imagine how close he was to death. All he had to do to get angry and shoot a bullet in his head and finished. And make him fall in a grave with a tzitzit. And we will never know that story. And this is it. This is many, many stories like this. Maybe we'll finish with one last story if we're speaking today on a Holocaust Day. It was a famous story that I spoke about in Torah and Science, if you watch the film. One British Hasid is going to Israel for Aseret Yemei Teshuva. The Ashkenazim, they bring a very big chazan between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur for 10 days in the King David Hotel in Jerusalem. King David Hotel. And he's going from London to Jerusalem to be there with this chazan for 2 weeks. And next to him sit a Jew, secular Jew. His name is Maurice Schechter. And they begin to talk. And the religious said to the Schechter, come, put tefillin. No, I'm done with him. What do you mean you're done with him? Say, yeah. After what I saw in a camp, that's it, I'm done with him. So he said to him, what did you see? He said, the Nazis came, they took my son one day. That's it, I had one son, they took him away, destroyed me like this. And you want me to be religious? After what he have done for me, to me, leave me alone, please. So they continue to talk, argue, nothing helps. When they arrive to Israel, the Hasid is collecting his suitcases. He said, maybe I should get the telephone number of this Maurice Schechter. I invite him for Shabbat. When I go back, I keep in touch with him. He looks around, he disappeared. He's eating his heart. Why I did not take his number and all this flight. So he went to the King David Hotel. Yom Kippur arrived. 10 days already passed. Yom Kippur arrived. The Ashkenazim, they have a custom. If the people that come to pray, they don't have one of the parents, or both of them, they're not alive. So then they stay in a shul and they do izkor, special prayer for the deceased people. The people that have parents, they go out for 5-10 minutes. And then they pray inside and then they call them in. So what happened? This guy, the Hasid, is young, relatively. His parents are still alive. So he goes out on the street. He walks a block. Take a walk in Jerusalem to breathe some fresh air. What does he see? Maurice Schechter is sitting on a bench in the middle of Jerusalem, eating a sandwich on Yom Kippur. Eating a sandwich on Yom Kippur. Maurice Schechter. He looks at him. He said to him, Maurice, eating on Yom Kippur in a street? Well, you again? I told you I'm not religious, I'm done with him. Why do you keep pushing the religion on me? He said to him, come inside to the shul. They're making a special prayer for the people that died. Make a special prayer for your son that you told me he got murdered. Come, it's an opportunity now. Leave me alone, I'm not dressed. It's okay, nobody cares, it's Yom Kippur, come. He's thinking, throw the sandwich to the garbage, come. So he brought him in. He comes to the Chazan. He said to him, make a special prayer for my son. Yes, what's your son's name? Chaim. Chaim ben Ma. Chaim ben Moris. Moshe. Moris is Moshe in Hebrew. So the Chazan asked him, Chaim ben Moshe, what? Last name. Since when the Chazan asked last name? It's Ploni ben Ploni, finished. So he doesn't know anything from his life. So he said, Chaim ben Moshe Shechter. And the Chazan looked at him and he screamed, Abba! Dad! All my life I'm looking for you. I didn't know if you survive or not. What happened? Not only Hashem saved his son, he became one of the biggest Ashkenazim Chazanim. Important, wealthy, Chacham, gets, you know, big kavod. So he started to cry, and everybody there was crying. And he said, look at me, what a fool I am. I fought against Hashem all my life because of this. And in the end, he actually helped me, and I owe him so much. Person living in mistake all his life. Since we have 5 minutes left, and we are in the Holocaust Day today, we'll finish with one more story. It's exactly the 5 minutes that we have left. There was a rabbi in Cincinnati, his name Rabbi Silver from Cincinnati. I think he passed away a few years ago. So he had a shul in Cincinnati, and on Shabbat, he see one of the members of the shul came with a guest. The guest was an old person. He takes a yarmulke from the box, he puts on his head, you know those yarmulke that fly with the wind? The light one. So he puts it on. He comes inside the old man, he grabs a siddur. He see that the old man, although he's secular, he knows perfectly how to daven. He goes 3 steps back, 3 steps forward, left, right, Kaddish, he say, Kaddish. See, he has an Yiddish accent also. After the davening, Shabbos, good Shabbos, he comes to him, Shabbat Shalom. What's your name? Whatever, Fishel his name was. Fishel. So he said to him, I see that you know how to daven and this, but you're not from, huh? He said to him, no, not anymore. After what I saw in a camp, I finished with religion. So he asked him, what did you see that other people who came out of the camps and stay religious didn't see? Thousands of them came out and stay very religious. A few rabbis even. So what did you see that they didn't see? Did you see something extra bad than what they saw? So he said to him, let me tell you a story and then you understand who we used to be. He said, the days that the Nazis didn't have what to make us work, not always there was work. They wouldn't let us rest. There's no such thing to rest in bed or something. So they would make us stand all day. Stand from the morning until the night. All day in the sun like this, and if you move, they shoot you. You have to stand like this all day. Cannot talk, cannot move, cannot eat, nothing. They look at you around. Imagine this, to stand 17 hours a day like this. Your back breaks, your knees. So he said, I was standing in the first row, and my friend behind me, and he said to me, Fishel, in 5 minutes is Shkia. Sunset in 5 minutes. Sunset! So I cannot obviously turn around. So I said, so what, sunset now? So he said to me, we didn't put tefillin today all day, because they used to snuggle somewhere and they put tefillin for a minute. Since in the morning they make them stand. This is the level we were at, that we were risking our life to put tefillin. So the Rabbi Silver asked him, so what happened? If in the camp, when you saw the worst things in history, you still were risking your life to put tefillin, what happened? What got worse after? You already know it's bad and you still were religious. So he said to him, there was an old man over there in a camp. He was the only one who had a pair of tefillin. He smuggled it in. Nobody had tefillin, they took it away. So we had one pair of tefillin for the whole camp. And we had to start walking at 6. We had to go quickly from 5. There was a line. Everybody comes and put tefillin, but he does not let you put tefillin for free. Only if you give him some kind of a payment. What payment? Money we didn't have. You have to give him a half a cigarette that you found on the street, a half a potato. Even potato peels had a value. People didn't have what to eat. You give him a button that fell from somebody's uniform. Even a button, something. Piece of bread, half of your bread. So he would make something, this old man, and he would let you use the tefillin. He made business out of it. So one time another old man came and said to him, you took everything I had. I have nothing to give you. But I want to put tefillin. Let me put tefillin. He said, I'm sorry, you cannot put tefillin. You have to pay. If I let you go free, everybody would say for free. No, you must pay. I have nothing to give you. And everybody say, let him put. No. So he say, that moment I saw religion is business. I have nothing to do with that. I'm done. Since that day, I became secular. He said to Rav Silver from Cincinnati. And Rav Silver from Cincinnati answered him back, your ears should listen to your foolish mouth. You just testify in front of me that hundreds of Jews in a camp risk their life every day, 5 a.m., in a freeze, in a heat, doesn't matter, and gave their last piece of food, not to miss one day of tefillin, when they are actually dismissed from the mitzvah. They don't have to worry. It counts like they did it anyway. But they cannot live a day without putting tefillin on. So they're risking their life because if they find them putting tefillin, they will butcher them in a second. No question about this. But they still risk their life, all of them, not to miss one day of tefillin. Look at the sacrifice these holy Jews had. And from all the Jews in the camp, who did you learn how to be? From the only Rasha, from the only wicked one. All the righteous one did not teach you any lesson. One greedy, wicked guy, selfish. From him you learn how to be? Dafka mimeno. Nobody else. Only from him you learn. And what happened? In a moment he realized what he just did. And he exploded with crying and tears. And he said, you're right, Rabbi. It's all excuses. Everything is excuses. 100%. And Baruch Hashem, he made him Baal Tshuva. It was in his 70s. He became Baal Tshuva, Baruch Hashem. Here is some of the stories of the heroes from the Holocaust. I want to finish with saying one thing. We cry a lot about the Holocaust. It's maybe one of the biggest tragedies in the history of this world, or the biggest, not maybe, the biggest, at least to our nation. But there is one tragedy that is just as bad that happening in our days. There is a tragedy that is happening in our days. What is it? The silent Holocaust. The silent Holocaust. The Jews lost millions of Jews in the Holocaust. They died, but that's not coming even near the amount of Jews, that chose to marry the Goyim, to assimilate, to marry the Gentiles, and
they got lost from Judaism. Meaning, let me explain myself. Since the intermarriage rate in Europe, in some countries, is 70-80%, and here in America, 20 years ago, it was 52%, officially. We have all the reasons to believe that now it's between 70-80%. Somebody told me that he saw statistic that from all the names Cohen, last name Cohen in America, Cohen, which is a very pure, holy name of Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron HaKohen, the family of Aaron HaKohen, for every 100 people that their last name is Cohen in America, only 15 of them are Jewish. That explains the whole problem. Go and double check. I never went and did the research, but you can go and search. Someone claimed he did a research. Only 15% are Jewish, meaning a Jew named Cohen marry a non-Jewish woman and all their children are goyim according to the Torah and the law of Judaism, the law of God. So if he's Mr. Cohen and his wife and the four kids that they have, their family of six, five of them are goyim. Only he was a Jew, and when he died, that's it. All his sons, their last name is Cohen, but they're all 100% goyim. And this is what we call the silent Holocaust. Sometimes you hear people talk about it, but not enough. Do you see demonstration? Do you see riots on the street? Do you see all kinds of big conventions and museums about the intermarriage? No. You see about the Holocaust, Baruch Hashem, there's a lot of activity, and it should be, even more. That nobody will ever forget what these animals did to us. But what about the intermarriage and the silent Holocaust? It's destroying our nation just as much and more. We are now 13.2 million Jews, and we should have been 3 billion. We started in the same generation like the Chinese people. Same generation like the Chinese in Parashat Noach, 4,200 years ago. The Chinese with restriction on birth, they have between 1.5 to 2 billion people. If you collect all the Chinese in the world, probably 2 billion people. The Jews never had restriction on birth, only 13.2 million. Where is 2 billion? Where is 13 million? Two nations that started in the same generation. How one is 2 billion with restriction on birth and the other one is only 13 million? The answer, the Chinese lived in one place until recent, one place, and they only married each other and they grew and grew and became the most powerful nation in the world today. They're very powerful. They have nuclear, they have an army of millions of people. They own tons of money. They own almost all the economy here in America. With China pull out our money from America, we're done here. They have a very big power. And they are 2 billion. And we are only 13.2 million. Tiny nation. Only 6 million lives in Israel. The rest, 7 million, lives in the rest of the world. And that's it. And we are destroying ourselves and almost nobody say anything. And when someone speaks about it, people get angry. Why you get angry? I don't get it. Nobody can say the truth anymore. Nobody can describe the horrible situation of our nation. How many kids, Jewish kids here in America, knows one detail from Judaism? One detail. You come, you ask him, hey, Bradley, hey, Josh, what Shema Israel? Excuse me? What does it mean, Shema, Kriyat Shema? I have no idea. Did you ever hear the word Shulchan Aruch? What language you talking? Hey, excuse me, sir. Do you know what a synagogue is? Nothing. No idea. What does he know? Rock and roll bands. I don't know, rap music, tattoos. Sport, baseball, football. That's all they know. They're goyim, 100% goyim.
What reason this kid has not to marry somebody that is not a Jew? What reason? If he himself is 100% a goy in his behaving, because that's how he was raised. Don't get me wrong. Some of these kids, their parents put them in private schools. They pay $40,000 a year, elementary school, private schools, very expensive in Manhattan, in Westchester. Very expensive. Even with scholarship, it's still like almost $20,000 a year. Even more than yeshivot. Yeshiva is expensive. These goyish public school, private schools sometimes are double than yeshivot. And what comes out of them? Smoking crack, doing all kinds of things. Kids age 13. And then when they're later, gonna marry some kind of a non-Jewish woman, and their children will not be Jewish, destroying the nation of Israel, the nation of Hashem. Why it was so important for Hashem that the Jews will never marry any one of the nation? It's repeated a few times in the Torah with serious warning and severe punishments. Why is it? Because the goyim are bad? No. Because if that was the reason, then every goy that is nice, it would be mitzvah to marry him. Only the nasty and the filthy and the antisemite goyim you should not marry. But the good, decent one, it's mitzvah to marry them. But that's not what the Torah said. It's nothing to do with their level, the goyim. Whether they're nice, whether they're not nice, whether they're holy, whether they're filthy, whether they're rich or poor, and man or woman, black, white, Chinese, doesn't matter. Even if it's the greatest Gentile in history, and it's the worst Jew in history, the worst Jew is not allowed to marry the Gentile. The Gentile is a billion times better than him. By all means, Hashem doesn't deny it. The Torah, it's a match, the truth. Hashem knows some goyim are much better than some Jews. No question about it. Anyone who deny it or claim otherwise is not following the instruction and the truth of the Torah. But even if the Jew is a low life and the goy is a great believer and admirer of God and a decent human being with manners and love to the Jewish people, and he's a real righteous Gentile, he goes to heaven when he dies. And this Jew goes to the worst place in hell. The Jew is not allowed to marry him. Why? Where is the logic here? The answer, that's the only way to reserve my nation as my nation. If they go and marry all the rest of the nation, they will disappear from the face of the earth. That means there's no more Jewish nation. Where is the nation of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov that I made a covenant with? The nation that I made a covenant with disappeared. So what was the whole purpose of creating the world and making my Torah and giving them the Torah and this world and the next world and all this covenant? This is all went to the garbage. You jeopardized the entire purpose of my creation by marrying a Gentile. Can you find a bigger criminal than this? How many Jews knows it? Almost no one. Today, if you remember, when there was the Holocaust mess a few months ago, there was one clown, called himself a rabbi from New Jersey, clown, a real clown. Not modern Orthodox, even Reform rabbi is better than him, in my opinion. Today he spoke on the radio, my wife heard it. She said, guess what he said on the radio? The guy asked him on the radio, so you Jews are not allowed to marry non-Jews? He said, why not? We allowed, as long as they're nice. He's such a faker and liar that for him to find favors and to get publicity and rating, he will even curse Hashem in live studio, in live broadcast. No question in my mind. That's how filthy this person is. When he heard that I spoke and this, he right away jumped in his Facebook page to butcher me, to pretend he's somebody important. The biggest lowlife in the history of the rabbis. One time I was in the same event with him. He spoke before me and I spoke right after him. Baruch Hashem, that was the order. And he got up in front of the people there and he said to them, I'm sick and tired of us apologizing to Hashem. It's time to blame him for the Holocaust. It's his fault, not our fault. Started to mamash bash Hashem in front of 300 people in the bar mitzvah on Shabbat afternoon. I couldn't believe it. There's one guy, Frum guy, was sitting over there. I saw his eyes almost coming out. The rest of the people were modern, most of them rotten. Very, very modern. So they didn't even understand that the crime is taking place in front of their eyes. And a very serious crime. Very serious crime. Somebody like this, according to the Torah, needed execution on a spot. Cursing Hashem, mama. It's his fault! Blaming Hashem that is sadistic, enjoying to torture us. I went to Israel, I saw the Arabs, I saw what they're doing to us. It's time to stop apologizing to Hashem. It's his fault and we have the right to tell him, it's your fault. Fix what you did. This was his words. So Baruch Hashem, I got up after him, in front of his face. I told everybody, everything you heard from him right now, it's all kfirah in Hashem, infidelity. Not allowed to listen to one word from this guy, in front of him, in front of everyone. Not allowed to listen to him. This is kfirah, this is mamash rasha, this person. Speaks like this in front of Hashem in public? I don't think a goy would do such thing. Do you know one Arab will do such thing? Find me one Arab that will do it. Find one Arab that will stand and complain to Hashem and blame him for something. For anything. These Palestinians, when they die, whatever happened to them in a war, some of them died, not soldiers, not only Hamas dies. In a war, if some civilians died. So when they come to say to him, say, it's all min Allah. Everything is from God. That's what God wanted. What can I do? They don't complain. Like this. And he stands in front of everyone with such a show off. This is where we live in. The people that say the truth, they have these clowns that commenting on what they say. So even when there are kosher, decent Jews out there that wants to hear the truth and want to adjust and to make the right thing, come these wicked people with their influence and brings them right back into the horrible side and destroyed and murdered their souls. That's what's really happening here. You understand? I always say to myself, if God forbid I was a modern rabbi, why? Because it was hard for me to keep mitzvot. Maybe I was in a society that the influence of the people would make me very modern. I don't know. Let's assume, God forbid, that it happened. How would I even dare, being modern, butchering someone that is strict and saying the truth? Not only I wouldn't do it, I would call him and say, I'm your number one supporter, anything you need from me. At least if I'm a loser, at least let me help you behind the scene. Should I raise funds for you? Should I publish your lectures? Tell me what to do, what can I do for you? I have a friend. He's not modern. He's a big tzaddik and a big talmid chacham. Very big. Once he was a rabbi of a modern community. So he asked me if I can come speak there to the people about modesty. Because it's horrible what's happening with the ladies in his shul. So I asked him, what do you need me? Anything I know, you know more, you know the same and more. What do you need me? He's also a good speaker. He said to me, if I speak, tomorrow morning I'll have a letter of they're firing me. So what would I achieve? But I can invite you to speak, and you say the truth. And then when I get angry, what do you care? You're never going to come back there anyway. I said, I don't mind. I do it all the time. So at least you saw that it bothers him. I'm the rabbi here. Look how people dress. So if I don't have the power to tell them because they'll fire me, so at least let me bring someone that will tell them the truth. Why? Because at least when I come in front of Hashem, is going to tell me you were a rabbi of a community for the salary? For what did you become a rabbi? To get paid? And to wear your bow tie? And say good Shabbos to the people? For that I need you? What is the job of a rabbi? He's a doctor, he's a spiritual doctor. He has to cure the sick people that everybody here is sick spiritually. One doesn't keep Shabbat, one doesn't keep Nida, one gossip all day, Lashon Hara all day, lack of modesty, this one is a drug addict, everyone has a problem. This is his job, to cure them. Since you don't cure them, bring a doctor from outside to cure them. At least that. So when you stand in front of Hashem, you say, why didn't you cure the community? Hashem, you know my hand was tight. As soon as I will try to cure them once, they'll throw me to the garbage. So since I couldn't, I brought other doctors that can. Let them at least say the truth and let them kick them out. Big deal. Do you understand how it works? This is a good advice for all these rabbis. Some of them over the years actually confessed to me. There's not one day here that I don't eat my heart from what I see. But my hands are tight. I can't talk. A few times in the beginning, I try right away. They told me, hey, you're too fanatic here. Stop it. We're not interested in Musar. You understand? What am I going to do? So if they fire me, they'll bring someone that is worse. What do you think? Who are they going to bring? It's going to be even worse. At least now, 10% I'm avoiding. They want to do all kinds of bad things. Some of it I'm able to stop. Sometimes they're a little embarrassed from me. Now they're going to bring another clown in front of, instead of me. It's going to become a disco bar. It's also something to think about. Remember, the Holocaust Day, it's important to remind every one of our children for generation and generation what happened to us. No one should ever forget that. It's described all in Parashat Vayelech. The whole Holocaust is described in the Torah already that one day it will happen to us in Parashat Vayelech. And where it's describing a Holocaust that the Goyim will do to us, inside the text, you have the word HaShoah, hidden in equal mathematical skip. Codes inside the text that Hashem planted. HaShoah means the Holocaust. Inside the text, Hey, Shin, Vav, Aleph, Hey, with equal skip of 50 letters. Hey, 50 letters. Shin, 50 letters. Vav, 50 letters. Aleph, 50 letters. Hey. There's no chance that something like this can happen randomly. Where? In the page that speaks about Holocaust. No other page. Right here. If you want to believe it's coincidence, check if you're normal. Statistically, it's not possible. Cannot be such a coincidence. Cannot be. So the Torah already told us that one day that's what's going to be our end. If we go off the derech and we'll do what we did for hundreds of years, who knows? Hashem only knows the calculation. The Torah warned us. And we pay the price. But there is something that happening as now, right now, as we speak. More and more Jews are marrying non-Jews and their branch of the family tree is cut for eternity from the nation of God. And 90% or maybe even 95% of them have no slice of idea what they are doing, how severe it is for them and for the Jewish nation, and what a horrible consequences they're going to face when they die. None of them has this idea. You understand what's going on here or no? So this is it. This is the situation that we're in. How these people will ever find out if we're not going to do Kiruv, if we're not going to save them? They'll never be able to find out. And the way to begin to save the situation is to spread films more and more in YouTube, in the internet, spread CDs, ordering CDs online. It's peanuts. It's almost for free. As much as you can afford and give them out. Put a little in a grocery, put over here, put in a bank, put in a supermarket, put at your job. You go to bar mitzvah, put by the door over there. You're going to a wedding, put by the door. You're going to a dinner, the whole family, 50 people will be there. Take with you 200. Give each one of them 4. Do something. Everybody sleeps and smoke. Somebody has to save these people. Now, it's not going to be 100 rabbis taking care of 13 million Jews. How many Kiruv rabbis you know? How many that really making Baalei Tshuva? Many on the paper, it's called Kiruv Rabbi. He doesn't make one Baal Tshuva in 15 years. Kiruv Rabbi. We're talking ones that make Baalei Tshuva. How many you have? In Israel, maybe you have 6 or 7. In America, 2 or 3. That's it. That's according to my opinion. You can say there's more. Fine, it's up to you. One way or the other is now more than 100. This we all have to agree. They're really producing Baalei Tshuva. So how are they going to do the job? It's never going to be done. So the public needs to participate. Take what these rabbis are saying and spread it to more people. And you do it with your master money. Anyway, you have to give 10% from your income. Go to my website, divineinformation.com. Order the CDs. You have many, many. There's a gallery there. Torah and Science, Purpose of Life, Life After Death. CD number 1, Path to the Jazz, Pirkei Avot, The Debate with the Skeptic. This is CDs that take a person, once he begins to listen to them, there's a very high chance within a month he become religious. How do you give up on something like this? You don't want your account to be loaded with mitzvot? Every mitzvah is going to keep for eternity, and his children and grandchildren are going to your account after that. You're not doing it for free. You spend $200, $300, $400, $500, and you give out CDs, it's a game of number. From 500 CDs you get for $500, one Jew you're going to make Shomer Shabbat, you're already the king of universe. That's it. You set for eternity. One. Read the Zohar in Parashat Truma. If you made one Jew Baal Tshuva, no, there's no end to your reward in the next world. No end. The Zohar says if a person would know what it means to make one Baal Tshuva, one, it would run after him with bribing him and begging him and paying him and giving him everything he wants just to make him become religious. 70 years. It's worth it. 70 years. I'm not telling you to kill yourself 70 years to buy him a house, to buy him a car, like the Zohar say. I'm saying giving $4. Here, 4 CDs for you, a gift. 4 CDs. Instead of buying him perfume, or I don't know, some kind of electronic device. Take a bunch of CDs. I love you very much. I bought you the nicest gift. Please listen. It's amazing. Listen. Give him a few words of encouragement. What's this? Nah, I don't have time. Just listen to this one. You give him Torah and Science. One thing leads to another. You don't believe me? Come to me. I'll show you how many thousands of emails I have. People accidentally heard one lecture. And what happened after that? We have this Chinese from Singapore. Accidentally was playing on Google. Chinese guy, Christian missionary. Him and his wife, Christian missionaries. Dedicating their life to hunt souls to make them Christians. That's where they were. He was putting in Google the word pleasure. What came out? Striving for pleasure by Rabbi Mizrahi. How everyone is addicted to the pleasure in this materialistic world. He started to listen. Over there they speak English in Singapore. He listened to the whole lecture. He called his wife in the middle. They listened. Then they saw on the side, debate with a Christian, priest, minister, professor. As Christians, what's going to be the next step? Out of curiosity, let's see what, wow! They watched it for 3 hours. That's it. That was the turning points of their life. Now, they sold everything. They left Singapore. They moved to Har Nof in Yerushalayim. 18 hours a day, he learns Torah, this guy. You'll see him with the Gemara walking. The children with kippot, yeshivot. The wife cover 100. Haredi family! Haredi family from one lecture. That's the power of a CD. You give them 18, 20 lectures on a CD. One will do it. One woman sent me yesterday an email that she already listened 2 years to the lecture. and her and her husband refused. He made fun. Now he had to go from Be'er Sheva to Tel Aviv. It's about 2 hours ride. She was with him on the phone, on a car. So she pushed the CD in the car. No, no, take it out. No, no, I want to hear it. So he listened. You know, he didn't argue anymore. After that, she gave him another CD. Listen to this. And he listened. Now she said to me yesterday, she wrote, he came to me saying, you know, after listening a few months to the rabbi, he's really cute. That's his words. He's really cute. Makes a lot of sense what he said. She said, you change his entire ideology in life. Now he takes religion serious, started to keep Shabbat, started to keep mitzvot. That's the power of the CDs. I wish people understand what I'm saying. I wish. How many people understand? I gave you this beautiful speech. How many orders you think it's going to be tomorrow? 3, 4, 5? Wow, an achievement. 5,000s of people by tomorrow night would already hear this lecture. Many thousands. How many would listen to what I say if we're lucky more than 5? How do you want me not to cry and pull my hair off? How? Man, if the CDs were very expensive, like you go to the video library, you buy one lousy film for $20, right? Or, I don't know, on Costco, on sale, $7.99. 5 years after it became out of style, $7.99 for a lousy cartoon. I understand, no, you have to give 200 CDs, multiply by $8 or $10, it becomes a mortgage. But what excuse you have when a CD for 30 hours of lecture costs you $1? $1 delivered to your home. What excuse are you going to give in front of Hashem? Why didn't you save your sister? Why didn't you give your brother? Why didn't you give your boss? Why didn't you give your son? Why didn't you give your parents? Why didn't you give the neighbors? Why didn't you give the people at work? All your cousins, your uncles. Right there, 300-400 CDs you could have given. If you would give to all your relatives and friends, and he would give, and she would give, and he would give, 1 year, half of the Jewish nation would be Shomer Shabbat. 6-7 million. Instead of 2 million. Guarantee. Not maybe. Guarantee based on the statistic. It can be done in a year. And it won't be so big. It's not going to be so much effort. Everyone will put a few $100. That's it. And give it to everyone he knows. One time. Once, twice, three times. That's it. It's not. We're not asking you to for the next 50 years to start running around. In Israel, you have to see how the people carry it, boxes with 1,000 and they run on a gas station and they put here and they put there. One person called me today from Israel, where is Shammai? I already gave 18,000 CDs from the one we got from China. And people are killing me, they want more. I'm calling Shammai for a week, where is he? I say, he's here in New York, he came here for Pesach. When is he coming back? I say, Friday. So he said, Friday, to wait until Friday. People are addicted to this. They're calling him, Nuido. Where are the diskim? Efrat diskim. We made great collection in Hebrew. Very good. The best lectures into one collection and second collection. Then the Path to the Just, CD number one, and Pirkei Avot, the best CDs. All over Israel now. Everywhere, people collecting, pulling. Unbelievable. Bezrat Hashem, that's my dream, that more and more people will get it and wake up and start to keep Shabbat. One thing would lead to another. They come to the shul, they begin to listen to the rabbis, to the speech. Some people are Erev Rav. There's nothing you can do. What can you do? But some people have a real Jewish neshama, pure. All they need is to ignite it. Yir Ratzon that we'll have, you and me and all of us, we'll have the merit to ignite these people and to bring them, Bezrat Hashem, closer to Hashem, and raising, and expediting the arrival of the Mashiach, b'mera b'yamenu, Baruch Adonai l'olam, amen v'amen. See you next Wednesday, Bezrat Hashem. You didn't need